We have been looking at the voluntary nature of our Lord's sufferings. They were completely willing. Then we looked at them being vicarious in our place. He died for us. Today we come to the truth that our Lord's death on the cross, his sufferings there, were victorious. That it was not defeat. It was not the end, but that he died on the cross a conqueror. He died spoiling all his and our enemies and triumphed in his death.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're on the air again to bring you the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I trust that that message, which we have clipped already for you, will bring you to an anticipation of the message that is coming up from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We begin the program today with our Bible reading from Matthew 14 and verse 34. And when they were come over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The key statement here, of course, is that they were made perfectly whole. Gennesaret was on the west side of the Sea of Tiberias. It was in the hill country of Galilee. The news of the Lord's presence spread fast, and a drove of diseased people besought the Lord for healing. They came with a request to touch the hem of his garment. This garment was the typical Jewish shawl copied from the Levitical law to set Jewish men apart from Gentiles. The hem was finished with a fringe that was distinct and displayed care in keeping the law of God. Mysteriously or sovereignly, it was through this hem of the Savior's coat that the people were brought into contact with healing. We are told that as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The Lord had done this before with a woman in Matthew chapter 9. Here again, this hem of his garment was the point of contact for the people to receive the healing power of the Lord. This has so often been taken as a picture of the perfection of the Lord himself and his gospel work. As that garment was carefully finished with a fringe, fulfilling the Levitical law, so the Lord Jesus and his whole life was marked by perfection. He was sinless, and still he kept the law of God perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Even Satan, his archenemy, could find no fault in him, just as Pilate could find no fault in him. And in reality, no man can find fault in the flawless life of the Lord Jesus. And the remarkable thing is that his life was lived out to furnish us with his goodness. His righteousness is transferred to our account when we believe on his mission to save us. His life was perfect, and his death was perfect. He offered an atoning death to satisfy the wrath of God due to us for our sins. The Lord Jesus had no sins of his own, so he died for the sins of his people. The blood he shed was an offering to the Father to pay the penalty due to our sin. The price was in the value of his precious blood. These miracles of healing, where the Lord healed many, many people from their diseases, illustrate the power of his perfect saving work. We read here that each one who came for healing was made perfectly whole. No one who came to the Lord with impaired vision afterward needed glasses. No one who with deafness needed a hearing aid. No paraplegic needed a walking cane or a wheelchair after being healed by the one who made men perfectly whole. The same perfection is displayed to every soul who trusts in the Lord for salvation. They are made 100% right with God and right for heaven. There are no half measures. This is full salvation, full and free. And note too that everyone who came was healed. No one was turned away. This is a great cause for hope for all men who would be saved. If there is a real desire to be saved, the Lord Jesus really desires to save you. No one has ever refused salvation who will come to the Lord to save their soul. Will you come today? While thousands have come, and while there is room for more, come and be saved. You will be immediately and perfectly saved and sure of eternal life. Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand." When he gives you his perfect salvation, there can be no condemnation. When he gives you the gift of life, there can be no death. When he gives you assurances of heaven, then praise God, you'll never be in hell. And I trust that today that you'll put your trust in him and be made perfectly whole. Let's unite together in prayer and ask the Lord to work by his Spirit to save your soul today. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this way of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, that when you save a sinner, you save us perfectly, that you justify us from all things freely, that you write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there is absolute assurance given that we are born of God and sure of heaven. I pray that you will bring men and women to that saving faith in the Lord Jesus today. I pray, O Lord, that as those in the land of Gennesaret came to thee for healing, that there will be those listening into this broadcast today who will come to thee for the saving of their souls, that they will seek to be washed in the precious blood, the blood that was shed on the cross. We thank thee today for your perfect life and for your perfect atoning death. And we give thee praise that there is power in that life through the blood of Jesus. And now, Lord, let thy blessing be upon us. Let thy blessing be upon thy word as it is proclaimed today in the airwaves. Bless every one who gathers to hear your word. Grant that you'll be with each one in their home, in the car, wherever they be today. Remember those that are going through difficult trials and difficulties. Give grace and help and thy blessing. And, O Lord, grant your peace, we pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I were an artist with heaven-born skill, a picture I'd paint for thee. A picture of Christ on that faraway hill, on the cross of Calvary. The crown of thorns, the agony, the side that was pierced for you and for
some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran Now, what does that tell you? The darkness is over. One of them ran. He's not going to be running in the thick darkness, stumbling over himself. The darkness is over. He's running now. Hey, it's light. I can see. Why? Because it's finished. The darkness that shrouded Calvary is no longer required because God's wrath is satisfied. And our Lord has suffered on that cross to endure the wrath due to our sins. And down in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice. Now, I'm going to digress here. I'm going to point out something that probably tied in more to last week than today's message. But the fact that our Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice shows that he did not die in weakness. He did not die a suffocating, tormented, tortured corpse on that Roman gibbet. He had the physical energy to draw breath, to exert his lung power and his voice to make his cry heard over Golgotha. He didn't die in weakness. He offered himself up willingly and in power. But it was all over. The work was done. And that declared that the way into God's presence was opened up. There was no longer now a barrier between man and God. It's finished. The price is paid. It's settled. And so this is a death, not of defeat, but of victory. Triumphant in accomplishing the purpose for which he came, to purchase redemption, to make satisfaction for sin, that there would never again be payment demanded. It is finished. And he accomplished that. Hebrews 10 talks about he opened up a new and living way to the Father by the blood of Jesus, this new and living way. And while the carnal mind may look upon the cross and say, that's a horrible sight, the spiritual mind, the believer, looks upon the cross and says, that's a wonderful thing, because there is the gateway to glory for sinners. There is a door opened up whereby men who are sinful and guilty may go now to the Father through the blood of Jesus by this new and living way. And so to the believer, the cross is an instrument of victory. We can draw nigh to God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that today? If you don't, what is Calvary about? What was it for? What was accomplished? If you do, blessed art thou. Oh, blessed is he whose sins and transgressions are forgiven, justified by faith, not upon what you've done, but because of what our Lord has suffered and endured, paying full satisfaction. And therefore it is a tremendous victory and triumph over every enemy of your soul. It's an amazing thing. It ought to thrill your heart today, what our Lord has accomplished on that cross. Now, another thing we look at here in this chapter is that we know the Lord triumphed at the cross by saving sinners that very day. There was the dying thief. That very day. And when our Lord was hanging on that cross, again, apparently in extreme weakness, and I say apparently because he wasn't, but to most people who think about our Lord on a Roman gibbet dying as a criminal nailed to a cross, they think, boy, that must mean that he was really in a tough situation. But there was a man dying beside him who formerly was gnashing on him and mocking him, but came to his senses and recognized that this is the Son of God. Came with a spirit of repentance and prayed, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And our Lord, while he was nailed to that cross, with the blood oozing from his wounds, he said to that man, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today. I tell you, that's power. That's power. And what some look upon as weakness in the purpose of God was the power of God. That's why Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 1. To the Jew it is foolishness. To the Jew it is a curse. To the Greek it is foolishness. But to them that believe, it is the power of God. The power of God. Now there's another man that we read here in Matthew 27 again, verse 54. There's another man who became a Christian that day. Another man who was wonderfully saved, and a few others with him. He was the Roman centurion, verse 54. Now when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Oh, the earthquake. I forgot to tell you about that, didn't I? The earthquake. Now, that would make a bit of a difference. That would mean this was the voice of God intervening. And it shook the city. There wouldn't have been a person that didn't notice that. Now, when did it take place? That's an important matter. Well, back in verse 51, notice. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Oh, I forgot to tell you about that too, didn't I? See, there's a whole lot of things that took place on that hour when our Lord was expiring on the cross. I'm talking about his last hour living on the cross. And when our Lord was giving up the ghost, verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now that's an amazing thing. This temple was huge. It had various compartments. There was an outer court. There was an inner court. And then there was the most holy place where only the high priest could go into once a year. And man was shut out. Couldn't go in there. Except this high priest with his robes and his offering. And man could not go in there. Because there was this veil, this heavy, thick material that hung draping and shutting out man from the presence of God in the inner holy place. This is obviously a demonstration of something very important. And as our Lord cried out with his loud voice, the temple and those that were there to observe it, they saw this veil parting and tearing from the top to the bottom. The hand of God did it. But it spoke volumes. It spoke that man now is able to come in. And the way to God is opened up. And that veil, Hebrews speaks of all this, about the veil is the body of Jesus. And that body of Jesus was torn on the cross. And when he was bruised on the cross, his death opened up the way for sinful men to approach God. And there's no longer a veil. Those who believe in the blood of Jesus have the way now to the Father. Hallelujah. And the earthquake that shook the earth, and then the Roman centurion, noting these things, believed, and those that were with him. Now, this obviously brought great fear to the heart of the centurion. It says, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. They were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. Oh, I would that you were convinced today. I would that all doubt and unbelief was gone. I would that all the foolishness that may enter into your thoughts about Calvary would be taken away. And you would see that cross as the triumph of God, of our Lord Jesus, for you to save your soul. He has opened up the way for eternal life for you. It's a victory. It's a victory. A final few things here. We know the Lord triumphed at the cross by empowering believers to honor him. Now, if all men counted the crucifixion of Jesus as a defeat, they would have immediately run away off into hiding. Now, some did that later. They were all in confusion, and until the day of the resurrection, they didn't know what to think. They went into hiding. But not all did that. There's a few that really were emboldened by the cross, and one of these is this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who had before been a relatively silent believer. And he plucked up the courage to go off to Pilate and to request that the body of Jesus be granted him for burial. You read of this in the passage that we read together here, Matthew 27, verse 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock, rolled the stone against the sepulchre. It was a hurried affair because the Sabbath was drawing on. There's another man that came to his help, was Nicodemus. Yes, the Nicodemus of chapter 3, the one who came by night at first. And he comes public, and because of these events, he is emboldened to serve the Lord. And of course, there were the women. The women who were plentiful here. They prepared the spices. They didn't have them ready in time before darkness. They had to wait until the Sabbath was over. They came on the first day of the week. They were the first to be there, not because they believed Jesus was risen. They came to the tomb with their spices to anoint the body of our Lord for his burial. But because of what they had seen at the cross, they were emboldened to honor him and to do what they could to give him a burial that would bring him real honor. Now, there's another few people that might really surprise you here. If you were listening to the Bible reading or following the Bible reading, you'll have picked up on it. But I must say that I was a Christian for quite a while before I picked up on this. Look at verse 53. Here's a strange one. Of the graves after his resurrection. Sorry, verse 52. We'll better read verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now, it's strange for a number of reasons. They had already died and they came back again. That would be a poor burial job. But they came back into the city again. But notice that it didn't happen until our Lord rose first. So the timing is everything here. But the earthquake took place at the death of our Lord, and the graves were opened at that time, and they did not appear until after the resurrection. Can I explain it all? Not a chance. Try and explain that one. Why, what kind of a reverse microbiologist would you need to be to explain all of that? But you try and explain, how does the dandelion grow every year? Can you explain that? Can you explain how a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies and brings forth 100-fold? Can you explain that? Can you explain how our Lord Jesus was placed into an empty tomb? The stone was there. It was watched by day and by night. The stone never moved, but our Lord was out. We have a miraculous gospel. And if we don't, there's not a chance of our graves opening and us being raised to a new life. The only hope of you and me dying and being laid in a grave and being raised to eternal life is that these things are true. That's our hope today. That's our hope of eternal life. That we have a Savior that opens graves and gives eternal life. The Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's their gospel. And we know that our Lord triumphed on that cross because of these graves. Could you imagine that day in Jerusalem when these fellows came walking in from the graveyard? Could you imagine it? How did they tell their story? Could you imagine their wives? I wasn't expecting you back, honey. I really wasn't. Didn't think it was going to happen. There better be a smile on her face, by the way. She better be happy about it. This is amazing. What a testimony. And how did they explain it? Couldn't. The gospel can't be explained in those terms, but the testimony is absolutely certain. Empowering believers to honor him because Satan's power was broken. That's another aspect of this. Satan's power was broken. These who served the devil were now set free to serve the Lord Jesus. That atonement of our Lord Jesus was particular for them, and it is invincible in its final work. Every sheep for whom Christ died will be saved. Not one will be lost. And
you've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.